Welcome to the Duluth Vineyard Podcast. This message is recorded from one of our weekend services. As a church, we are a community from all different walks of life who are learning to love God and love one another. We're a place where everyone is welcome, true believers, along with the curious, the skeptical, the wounded, and even the disillusioned. We're a place of new hope and second chances. We're a church where God can be found. You can find out more about the Vineyard Church in Duluth on our website at duluthvineyard.org. Thanks for listening.
How are you guys doing? Was that a glorious afternoon out there or what? What happened to the snowstorm? It blew south or something, I think. I remember reading that there was supposed to be snow, and I didn't think I'd have a chance to like get my motorcycle out, and I did, and I was excited. I am continuing a series of messages that we've been doing about welcoming Jesus to the center of our lives. And what I'm going to do today is I'm going to talk about work. Welcoming, you guys thought, gosh, I made it all the way to the weekend. Everything is great. And now that idiot's talking about work again. But here's what I want to do. I want to talk about work, and I want to talk about work from a biblical point of view. Like, what is work about? What is work like when we welcome Jesus to the center of our work lives, of our vocation, of that thing that we do for a living? What does that look like? And as I do that, I'm going to look at this through the threefold lens of creation by God, and then the fall of men and women, and then the redemption of Jesus Christ. See, it's really cool that when we begin to look at how God created life, it's very common to use this threefold lens that, like, you know, for instance, like if we just look at relationships, like why do I have a need for relationship? Why do I enjoy, or maybe you're an introvert and you don't enjoy relationship too much, you know, but a little bit, like why do we have that need, that built-in thing for relationship? Well, it's because God created us to have relationship. He created us as relational beings, that God himself, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, is a relationship. And so he's created us for that. But why are relationships so hard? Why is it so difficult? Why is it so absolutely like just stress us out as we step into relationship? Well, it's because of sin. It's because we've disobeyed God, we've gone our own way, we've rebelled from him, and so the result of that is that relationships are really incredibly difficult a lot of the time. So how do my relationships improve? Redemption through Jesus Christ. The possibility of really healthy relationships come as we surrender our lives to Christ, and he begins to teach us how to work together. See, the same thing is true. We can use the same lens of creation and the fall and redemption to look at lots of different things, like sexuality. God has created us. Can you talk about sex? Is that cool? I'll do it really fast, okay? I'm not going to go there. Sorry about that. See, I did go there, didn't I? Now I'm embarrassed. See, sexuality, why do I have sexual feelings? Because you were created to have them. God created us as male and female, and he gave us our sexuality. That's part of the gift. Why is it broken? Why is it like falling apart? Why does it always seem to get us into trouble? It's because of the fall, because of our rebellion from God. And then we use sex to try to meet our own needs. How can sex be really healthy? How can it be really healthy? It's through the redemption of Jesus Christ. It's as we surrender our sexuality to him that he brings incredible healing to our lives. So what I want to talk about is what would it look like to bring Jesus Christ to the center of our work life? What would that look like? Hey, you know what? I forgot my Bible. So you guys can open up a Bible if you want to grab one of those off the little deal. But can you toss me one of these? Awesome. You're great, man. So it's a hard page to find. Page 2 we're going to be looking at, and cool, you guys got that one, thank you. We're going to be looking, I think it's, actually it's page 2, Genesis 2:15 to begin with, and then keep your finger in there, I'll call up some other verses on the screen here in a little bit, but we're going to come back to Genesis 2 and 3 and take a look at what does it look like to have Christ really at the center of our work. Okay, let me pray and we'll read this. Heavenly Father, thank you for this evening. Thank you for this time together. Thank you for the way that you've created us and that when you made us, you said it was really, really good. And Lord, as we think about our work lives, sometimes for some of us it feels really, really good. For lots of us it feels really stressful. Lord, would you come by your Holy Spirit this evening and would you speak your heart to us? Would you speak to us about who you made us to be and how you draw us into relationship with yourself and how that affects our work lives? Holy Spirit, just come. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Okay, Genesis 2:15, God has created the man, he's created the woman, and it says right here that the Lord God took the man, put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and care for it. The Lord God took the man, put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to care for it. This is Genesis 2. This is before Genesis 3. Sin didn't exist yet. There had been no rebellion. Couple points here. First of all, work really is created by God. That he's the one that created it. That he's the one who put the man in the garden to do two things in the garden, to work it and to care for it. Two Hebrew words there. Abad means to work, and shamar means to care for, to nurture, to encourage, to create an environment for growth. Do you realize that work is not the result of sin? Work is not the result of sin and rebellion. I've heard this taught actually in churches that the reason that we work, the reason that we have to work, is because sin entered the world. Well, it's interesting here that work exists before that, that God created it. In fact, Jesus tells us in one of the passages I quote way too often, John chapter 5, Jesus tells us that God's a worker. He says, "My Father's always at work." Jesus goes on to say, that's why I'm working. That's why I'm doing this thing on healing the guy, you know, on the Sabbath day when he wasn't supposed to be doing that. God is always at work. Work is something that God really calls us into. In fact, part of what it means to be created in the image of God is that we want to be productive. We want to work. That's why unemployment or underemployment is so painful to us. That's why it hurts. It's actually, to be unemployed, to not be productive, is actually slashing at the very part of what it means to be created in the image of God. To be underemployed, to not being utilized. You see, a biblical view of work is so different than what we hear around us in our culture. A journalist from Chicago named Stud Sterkel. Did you guys ever read Stud Sterkel stuff? If you're my age, you've probably read him. If you're younger, you probably have never heard of the guy. Got a cool name, though, Stud. Yeah, that's a cool name, Studs. There's an S on the end. Apparently, he was more than one. Anyway, so he wrote this book, and it was just a series of interviews about work. And here's what it says, like, right at the very beginning of the introduction. It says, "Work does violence to our spirits and bodies. No human being likes to work. Work is a curse." And lots of us kind of live with that idea, that work does violence to us. We can't wait until the glorious inactivity of, you know, Saturday. But that's not a biblical perspective. Or another perspective that's really prevalent is the whole TGIF thing. Thank God it's Friday. I made it through the week, and now I can just be me and do absolutely nothing, you know? Thank God it's Friday. That the only reason that we work is to provide for our Saturdays, where we go out and have all the fun that we want to do. A biblical point of view is that to work is to exercise the image of God in our lives. And then also, here's another point. If I can get this to come up. There we go. That work is not divided into the sacred and the secular. You see, part of the reason I think we say TGIF instead of TGIM, thank God it's Monday and I get to go do what I've been created to do. Part of the reason that we say that is our work life and our spiritual life or our real life are really, really separate. And we don't really see God involved in our work. Many of us don't see that. We don't experience God involved in our work. We've separated things out. And we have this way of thinking that there are some things that are secular and some things that are sacred that comes right from the early church's struggle with the Greek philosophy of its day, believe it or not. That some things are really, really sacred. And they don't ever touch the secular things. And some things in our lives are completely secular and they don't involve God at all. There was this dualism in the early church that came from Greek philosophy. And out of that dualism came this hierarchy of work in the Middle Ages. And so if you were doing work that was really, really valuable, you were doing the work of a missionary in the Middle Ages. And if you were really at the far end of that value scale, notched up as high as you could get, you'd get killed for doing that work of a missionary. You'd be a martyr. And then one step down from that would be like the priests, you know, because they were doing the work of God. And a step down from that might be the janitor in the church, you know, because they're cleaning up so somebody can do the work of God. And then everybody else was involved in pretty much low-level activity, the stuff that you need to live every single day. Like milking the cows, you know, and doing the plumbing and doing the building of the houses that we live in. That was all considered really low-level work. And so there's this hierarchy that grew up in the Middle Ages. Most people experience this division. I'm not serving Jesus because all I do is secular work. Do you realize that's a completely unbiblical? In fact, that's as unbiblical as you can possibly get. In the Bible, there is no sharp line of distinction between work and worship. In fact, the word that's translated work in Genesis 2:15 is the Hebrew word. I mentioned it already. It's pronounced abad. And abad, throughout the scriptures, is not only translated work, it's translated worship. Psalm 100. Abad the Lord. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before Him, singing with joy. Abad, same word. It's translated work and it's translated worship. So, like, why is that a big deal? Because what we do, everything that we do, is meant to be an act of worship. Absolutely everything. So the guy who's milking the cows, that's an act of worship. The guy who's processing the milk, that's an act of worship. Just like the priest in the temple. Just like the pastor teaching. That God has called us to worship Him in every single area of our lives. That nothing is meant to be left out. That's the reason that He uses the exact same word. The work that the priest was doing in the temple was worship. The work that the farmer was doing in his field was worship. It's all work, and it's all meant to be worship. You see, when you bring Jesus to the center, the whole thing is worship. The Hebrew word shamar is translated as to take care of the garden, you know, and so God says to puts a man in the garden to work it, to get involved, to get nitty-gritty, to get his fingernails dirty working it, and that's an act of worship, and to protect it and to nurture it. And that word's also translated obedience. It's worship and obedience. It's work and nurturing and taking care of stuff. It's the same thing. There's not meant to be this line of demarcation between our sacred and our secular lives. In the Bible, there's nothing there at all like that. So work is not divided between the sacred and the secular. And here's another little thing, just kind of to destroy some ideas that we have. Paradise is not glorious in activity. Paradise in the Garden of Eden involved work. It involved taking care of the garden. It involved that. In fact, when the new heavens and the new earth are created, some people have this picture, you know, that heaven is all about sitting on clouds and playing harps. I certainly hope not. But some people have that picture. I mean, I think I'd get kind of bored with that pretty quick. Here's something that we don't read very often, but it's right in the scripture, Isaiah 65. They will build houses and dwell in them. Isaiah is writing from the voice of God, and he's describing what the new heaven and the new earth is going to be like, what we're actually going to do. And look what he says. We're going to be building houses. We're going to be living in them. We're going to plant vineyards and eat their fruit. No longer will they build houses for others and live in them or plant and others eat. For as the days For as the days of a tree, so will be the days of my people. My chosen ones will long enjoy the work of their hands. They will not labor in vain. In the new heavens and the new earth, our work is not in vain. And if you think that paradise involves glorious inactivity, then you're not thinking like a biblical Christian. There's actually work all the way down the road. You know, that's one of the things that's so destructive in our culture today about the whole concept of retirement. Can I just pick on us older folks for a minute? Retired folks often, or as you're approaching retirement, they're no longer saying TGIF, right? They're not saying, thank God it's Friday. They're saying, thank God I'm almost 60 and I never have to do anything again except play golf. I mean, that's what they're saying at that point. And, you know, retirement is this idea that we never find in the scriptures. Moses lived until 120. He was a great leader, following God, leading lots of other people and following God. 120 years old, he just drops dead. Really productive life. Joseph, the same thing, 110 years old. There's not this idea of we're going to work really hard and then be totally unproductive for 20 years of our life while we slowly waste away. We don't find that in the scriptures. It's not a biblical concept. Now, thank God that we can get to a place in our lives where maybe we don't have to work 40 or 50 or 60 hours a week just to put food on the table. We can actually begin to do other things. John Piper said the whole reason he believes. Do you guys know who John Piper is? Pastor of Bethlehem Baptist Vineyard. Not yet. Bethlehem Baptist Church down in Minneapolis area. He said the whole reason that they have senior citizens discounts in the airlines is so people can do missions work. That's the whole purpose behind it. They just don't know that. That's what we've been created for, to be productive. I love the story of Charles Simeon. He was a pastor at Cambridge University in the 1830s. He was a spiritual advisor to the anti-slavery movement, to some of the folks in Parliament like William Wilberforce. Listen to this. He'd always made this oath that he's going to retire. He's going to work really hard and retire. He was stricken with an illness when he was 47 years old, and he had various other ailments for 13 years. I mean, they just racked his body. He was really beat up and he suffered a lot physically. When he was 60 years old, he takes a trip to Scotland. And when crossing the border, the sickness that he'd suffered with left him completely, completely gone as he crossed the border into Scotland. He prayed, Lord, what's going on here? He said that he felt God speak to him and say this, you had in your mind, Charles, that you were going to be active and work hard up to age 60, and then you were going to take an extended Sabbath. You were going to retire, God said, so I struck you. That's pretty intense, isn't it? But now I'm going to double, triple, and quadruple your strength so that you can be active for 20 more years. Simeon had an active, dynamic preaching ministry for 20 more years. In fact, he single-handedly kind of saved evangelical Christianity in England for the next 150 years. Absolutely powerful ministry. Raymond Lull learned Arabic when he was 79 years old. 79 years old, he learns Arabic just so that he could go to the Muslim world to preach. And then he deliberately went back again and again and again and got himself martyred in doing that so that they could come to Christ. Paradise is not glorious in activity. See, and at every age, we should be learning how to work. Oh, I forgot to put, there's Charles Simeon. There he is. See you later, dude. At every age, we've been created to work. This is really incredibly important. So if you're a parent here, if you're a kid here, do you realize that responsibilities and chores are a really, really good thing? Parents, we do our kids a huge disservice when we don't give them responsibility, when we don't give them chores, when we just do everything for them. We actually slice away, we carve away at that created image of God in their lives. So why don't we experience paradise at work? Anybody experience paradise this week at work? Why don't we? Some of you did. God bless you. Yeah, you work at the Vineyard. Why are there so many pressures? Why do we so often fail? Why does it feel so difficult? Well, because work is fallen because of sin. The second lens that you use when you look at something that God has created is the lens of the fall. It's the lens of sin. It's our first parents sinned against God by deliberately disobeying his commandment in the garden. And when they reject God, they reject his word, they align themselves instead with the enemy, the serpent, and God curses the serpent, and through that he curses them, and through that we experience that. And so Genesis 3:17, let's look at that for a second as it applies to work. You still got your Bibles there? Genesis 3:17. To Adam he said, "Because you listened to your wife and ate from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil you will eat of it all the days of your life." We experienced a curse work environment. The environment of our work is cursed. It can seem like we're always swimming upstream at work. Does it ever feel that way to you guys? The negativity, the gossip, just the environment around work can feel just absolutely, you know, degrading. We struggle sometimes under bad management. Maybe our bosses are indecisive, or, you know, they're insecure, or they're tyrants. Maybe our employees are just lazy. They don't want to work. They don't want to get stuff accomplished. They don't want to do it. Our coworkers are whiny, or maybe just not even there. You know, a good example, I've talked to several physicians who said, "I just want to practice medicine. But with all the red tape, with the HMOs, with the government stuff, it's like it's so hard just to practice medicine that we're expected to kick the patients out of the hospital before they're ready to be kicked out." It's normal to experience that. That's normal. Our work environment is cursed because of the fall. There's so much difficulty because of that. Ecclesiastes talks about an inbuilt futility in our work. You may be a parent who's staying at home and taking care of kids, and you work really hard all day long to try to get the house clean, and it's the minute you put away the mop, the kitchen floor is trashed. You know, I used to try to get my kids to make their beds. And then they pointed out this futility in making their beds, that every day they just get messed up again. Like, why even try, Dad? There's just this futility in it. Our work environments are cursed because of that. And then not only do we experience the cursed work environment, we experience cursed work results. Genesis 3:18. Your work is going to produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat of the plants of the fields. That we work hard and we never actually get anywhere with it. Our desk never stays clear. I get my email inbox emptied out, and then boom, it's all back again. It's like a whole bunch more problems to solve, a whole bunch more messages to answer. And of course, if it's you emailing me, I just love it. It's just wonderful. I can't wait to get the email, right? Ecclesiastes 9 says, "The race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, nor does food come to the wise or favor to the learned, but time and chance happen to them all." Thorns and thistles. Our work produces for us thorns and thistles. We experience cursed work results. We experienced cursed workers. Genesis 3:19, "By the sweat of your brow you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you will return." We bring into our workplace the curse. Let me say this with all affection. You bring the curse with you when you come to work. It comes with you. You and I bring it with us. It's not like it's existing there without us. We're the ones who bring it. And whether you realize it or not, you bring to the workplace your own set of problems. Like, what kind of problems, Michael, could I possibly bring to the workplace? Well, some of us struggle with authority. Some of us really struggle with authority. We don't want anybody telling us what to do ever. Some of us struggle with laziness. Like, it's all we can do to get up and go to the bathroom at work. I mean, that's like the most we can do. You want me to do more than that? Okay, I'll make it to the drinking fountain too. You know, that's all I can do. Some of us struggle with poor work habits. We procrastinate over and over. Some of us envy the success of a coworker. That we want to work and we want to get paid, but we also want lots and lots of pats on the back. I need recognition. I need like a ribbon every week just for showing up. Like a blue ribbon, that would be cool. Like if I got that every week. So we bring with us our own problems. Some of us struggle with workaholism or competitiveness that really hurts us. We're trying to find meaning through our career. Some of us felt really called to a specific career. We felt really led in a specific direction. We got our degree. Some of us even got our master's. A few of us even got like PhDs. We really worked hard on this. And then we get into the career and it just doesn't feel good anymore. We just don't enjoy it. You don't have to put your hands up, but I know many of us are there. It's part of the cursed work environment. It's part of the fall. It's part of sin. But I believe that work really can be redeemed by Christ. Thankfully, there's a third lens that we use as followers of Jesus, as biblical Christians, to look at our work, and that's the lens of redemption. The lens of redemption. Genesis 3:19. Every single one of us has been created in the image of God. Every single one of us brings that image of God with us. Every single one of us experiences the curse, and we're all designed to work. We're all designed to be productive. Whatever we do, whether it's the paid or unpaid stuff, whether it's in the office or in the home, none of it will ever, ever be perfect. But the cross of Jesus Christ and the power of his redemption can bring absolute hope and purpose back into that work environment, that we can experience it in a way that we never thought we could. It's interesting, N.T. Wright makes this observation, that when Paul, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, is talking about the resurrection of Jesus, as he's talking about our glorious resurrected body, how everything's going to be really wonderful, he says this in verse 58, "Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain." Paul's conclusion to the teaching on the resurrection of Christ is that our work doesn't have to be in vain. That Jesus can absolutely and completely redeem our work. So how does that work out? Well, we can experience a new purpose. You see, the way that your work is redeemed is when the purpose in work changes. You don't have to be working for just a paycheck. You can actually be working for Christ. You don't have to work just to put food on the table. You can be working to obey God. You're no longer working just for personal fulfillment and satisfaction. Work is redeemed when you begin to work in your job for the Lord. Today, I want my work to be an act of worship. Colossians, Paul writes this, "Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for human masters." Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for human masters. Working for the Lord Jesus, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. So, like, what would happen? What would change? If when I went to work, if you went to work Monday morning, we saw ourselves as actually serving the Lord Christ, Lord Jesus, instead of whatever our purpose was before, personal fulfillment or career or money. We can experience a new purpose. We can also experience a new boss. If you want to feel better about your work, change your boss. I mean, seriously, you don't have to change a job, but you can really change your boss. Like, okay, so I have this boss who signs my check, but my real boss, what if the Lord Jesus was my real boss? I mean, think about that. Don't you think he'd be kind of a cool boss? Like, the vending machine's empty, he just, like, you know, multiplies the food. I mean, seriously, the water fountain could be like, you know, like, I don't know, wine. I mean, what would it be like if Jesus was my boss? I mean, I'm poking fun at that, but what would that be like? What if it wasn't profits and trying to maximize productivity? What if that wasn't the ultimate goal, but the ultimate goal was to serve the purpose of Jesus here? We can experience a new boss. We can also experience a new you. When your purpose at work changes, you know, one of the things that happens is you change. Your attitudes begin to change. What you think about work, what you think about yourself, what you think about the people around you begins to change. So much of what's wrong is really inside of us. Here, let me finish this way. I'm going to read some stuff out of Colossians chapter 3 and make some comments on it and apply them to where we work. Verse 12 goes like this: "Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience." What if we weren't clothed with a sense of entitlement or oversensitivity to every, perceived wrong by our boss or by our coworkers? What if we repented of our complaining spirits and we clothed ourselves with compassion and kindness and humility and gentleness and patience? And bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against each other. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. What if we actually forgave everyone we interacted with on our jobs? Like, what if we actually forgave them instead of holding grudges and trying to get back at them? What if we forgave as God forgave us? "And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts." What if you and I went to work full of the peace of Christ? What if we went to work as peacemakers? What if our disposition, our core character, got rearranged and we brought peace with us where we went? And what if we were thankful? What if we actually got down on our knees and just said, "Thank you, God, for this opportunity. Thank you for this place to work and to serve and to bring you here." Like, what if we were able to do that? "And let the message of Christ, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly." What if we let our minds actually be transformed, rearranged by the word of Christ? What if we let the Bible find a home in our minds and we began to let God reshape who we are because of that? In verse 17, "Whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." What if all day long, every day, we were looking for what Christ was doing? Say, "God, what are you doing today? What are you doing at my job today? What are you doing in this patient's life? What are you doing with this customer? What are you doing with this person that I have to deal with? God, what are you doing?" What if we did that? Do you think it would make any difference in our work? I think it would. When we bring Jesus to the center of our lives, he completely transforms stuff. Why don't you guys stand up? So, Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for the way that you work at transforming every area of life. Thank you for the way that in your scriptures you speak to every area of life. You don't leave anything untouched, that you speak your heart to us. Holy Spirit, would you come right now? Just come. I believe that God really wants to speak to us about our work, about our work lives, about our attitudes towards work and towards the people we work with and work for or who work for us. Holy Spirit, would you come? Some of us are really, really frustrated in our jobs. We're frustrated in our jobs. It's not what we thought it would be. Like, I've talked to so many people who prayed and prayed and prayed and they got a job. And they're so frustrated they can't quit whining about it and complaining about it. Perhaps you're one of those folks. You're just frustrated. I believe that the Holy Spirit wants to meet you tonight and rearrange that and change that. Like, I don't want to just talk about this stuff. I want to experience the power and the presence of God to actually bring His life in us. So some of us here are really frustrated. Some of us are completely unemployed. We've been laid off. And we feel the grind of that unproductivity that we were created to produce. And you really feel the pain of that when you're not allowed to do that. So it could be that you're unemployed. It could be that you're just really underemployed. That your gifts and your skills and your creativity are not being used. And there's frustration that comes from that. Some of us are in the process of deciding what we want to do with our lives. Where do I want to invest myself in? And it doesn't really matter how old you are. I was reading something this week that talked about that people in their 20s today will probably have 38 jobs by the time they're my age. 38 different jobs. That's a lot. And you may be at one of those transition points where you're thinking, what's next? Where am I going next? I believe that wherever you're at, God wants to meet you this evening. He wants to meet you. So if you're in one of those places and you would like prayer, I'm going to invite you just to come up to the front right now. Just come up to the front right now. God bless you guys. And just come right up to the front so people can get in behind you. I just believe that God wants to meet you tonight. He wants to speak to us about our jobs, about career, about who He's created us to be. So just come on up here. I'm going to invite the Holy Spirit to come, and I'm just going to pray for us as a big group. And then those folks that are on the ministry team that aren't up here, they can begin to make their way around and pray for people after I'm done. And I'll pray for a little bit, and then the worship team will lead us in worship, and you guys, of course, are free to hang out as long as you want to. I just think God wants to meet us in this place of work, looking for work, being unemployed, being underemployed, trying to figure out what we're investing our lives in. So Holy Spirit, would you come right now? God, I ask that you'd come. Lord, I ask for vision. Just vision, like big picture vision for what you've created me for. Big vision. Like, why am I on the planet, God? That kind of vision. What do you want to do? And Lord, would you speak to every single one of us up here right now? Just every single one of us. Speak your heart. Speak your vision. Speak your purpose. And Lord, we just confess that we have often not brought you to the center of our purpose for work. That it's been about other things. And even necessary things, like just putting food on the table, but you've not been at the center. And so Lord, we just want to say, Jesus, we want you at the center right now. Would you be at the center of our work life, of what we're doing? And then would you direct every single step along the way? Every single step. Lord, we also just repent of the way that we bring the curse with us to work. That we just bring it with us. God, would you redeem us? Would you speak to us in our procrastination, in our just whininess, in our complaining? God, speak to us in that. And allow us to see our work as worship, abad. We want to worship you in everything that we do. Just come, Holy Spirit. Just come. Now, you guys that are up front, just stay right where you're at. And if I could get ministry team folks to come up, I need lots of folks to come up and just pray. If you're trained on the ministry team or one of our small group leaders, just make your way on up here and And I pray for folks. The team's going to lead us in worship, and you're free again to hang out as long as you want to. As these guys get done praying for these folks and you would like prayer, maybe you're not up here yet, we'll pray for anything going on in your life, but make your way on up here. We'd love to pray with you. Other than that, God bless you, and thanks so much for coming to the Vineyard. Have a great rest of the evening.